Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. I got plenty of water up here, so just in case I get dry, I can finish Joe's off too. So, well, everybody's talking about snow. I could talk about snow. So, the last couple of days, I think I've driven 600 miles in the snow, and if that don't wear you out, nothing will. Thursday, I went to New York, and they got hammered down there. You know, you go down there, it's hard enough driving on dry roads, but then you add a foot of snow, it really compounds things. It makes it a nightmare, actually. And so I got home, and I was really tired, so I went to bed, and I thought, the day before I picked the load, rather than go to New York again with all that snow, I'll go up to Schenectady. Well, I watched the news, the Binghamton news. I watched that, see what the weather was going to be, and they said it had a slight chance of lake effect snow. But he said the way things are coming together, he says, this only happens once in a while. He said that you'll get lake effect snow off the Finger Lakes. Everything's just got to be right. Well, everything was just right when I headed up to Schenectady. So I got up towards, I got up above Bainbridge, and it started snowing. And I mean, it snowed. I've driven a lot of snow, but that was the most. It snowed so hard that I wondered if I was still on the road. And I couldn't hardly see the road. And this is the first time this has ever happened where people would stop in the middle of the road because they couldn't tell where the road was. So I kind of went around them, you know, being high up, I could see it. And the way the headlights were, I could see a little bit. But I finally made it 30 miles up the road. I ran out of it. But it has been a couple of tough days driving. So, well, that's enough with the snow story. Well, speaking of driving, I'd like to go on continue on a theme here, how this sermonette or split sermon came about. A couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, I lose track of time. I went to, I had a delivery in the Bronx, and from the Bronx, I had to go to Brooklyn. So I went over to Brooklyn, and I'm waiting to back in this place. It's a real hard place to back into, busy street. Well, anyway, I'm sitting in my truck and all these lights start going off. You know, they're blinking and buzzers going off. And I'm thinking, wow, what the heck? You know, everything's computerized in these new trucks now. So I'm thinking, what's going on here? And so I backed into the place. And then I thought, well, when I leave, I'll check things out. So I left and everything seemed fine. So I got down the road a little bit. I got about 2 blocks. All these buzzers kept going off. And what happens? It shuts the truck off. And I was right in the middle of this intersection, and it just stalls out. And I thought, oh, boy, man. So it started up, and I pulled over to the side, double parked, people blowing their horns. And I looked, and my fan belts had come off. One had broke, and it knocked the other one off completely. And so I didn't want to run it too long because it'll heat the engine up and cook the engine. So I thought, man, I got to find a place to park. You know, in Brooklyn, there's not too many places to park. So I thought of a place, and I pulled. It was about a couple of blocks away. Made a couple of U-turns and went to this place. And sure enough, there was one parking spot where I could fit the truck in. You know, you got something 70 feet long. It's kind of hard to find places. So I called the company, and they said, well, we'll call somebody. We'll send somebody right down. Well, they said they got a hold of somebody. They got the fan belts, and they'll be there by noon. I broke down about 6:45 in the morning. And so noontime, nobody. So I called the boss. Oh, he's on his way. He's got the belts, and he'll be there any time now. 3:00, he showed up. And it was a Jamaican guy. And He says, I will take care of you, my brother. I said, okay. He says, he looked it over and he says, I got to go get the belts. I said, well, they told me you had the belts. No, I haven't got the belts. I got to go get them. So an hour later, he comes back. Sorry, man, no belts. So apparently, they were in big demand, these belts, because nobody had them. So at that point, it's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I called the boss and he said, well, I'm going to send a tow truck down to get you. And so after 6 calls for a tow truck, he called 6 different outfits and they said, no way, we're going to Brooklyn. So I thought, well, I'm going to make myself comfortable. The neighborhood I was in was not the very best of neighborhoods. A few blocks away, several years ago, I saw a shooting. And it wasn't the best place to park for the night. There was a strip club, which I didn't go to, okay? About a block away, and right opposite was a Korean nightclub and a few bars here and there. So I thought, well, I'll just, I got curtains and close the curtains. I got a bunk in there, and Dick's on my truck. He called it a hotel room. So it was pretty comfortable. Pretty comfortable bed. I had heat. You know, I didn't have to run an engine because it's got like a little furnace in there where you can turn the heat on. And so I was nice and warm. And I thought, well, I'll just settle in for the night. Get a good night's sleep. But between the strip club and the nightclub, I didn't get too much sleep. Sirens blowing, people screaming at each other, cars honking, sirens blowing off. And so I got up. I said, man, I can't sleep with all this noise. So I always have my Bible in the truck. So I thought, well, I'll just start reading. You know, I have a split sermon coming up, and I'll think, well, yeah, I didn't know exactly what I was going to speak about. So I thought, let me look things over and see what I can speak about. And so I opened the Bible, and I was reading Hosea. And I thought, So I started reading Hosea, and what Hosea was talking about, and was apropos, I'll explain in a little while, what I was hearing and feeling at the time. So what I'd like to talk about is the story of Hosea and Gomer. Interesting story. It was a long time since I've read the story of Hosea. I read through it. So I thought this will be good. And so this is what I'm going to talk about today. Starting out, this is about 760 years before Jesus was born, Jeroboam II was on the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his military exploits had extended Israel's borders farther than they had been since the days of Solomon's glorious kingdom. Tribute money from subject nations was pouring into a treasury in the capital of Samaria, and the people of Israel enjoying a period of unprecedented prosperity. As is often the case with prosperity, came moral and spiritual degeneration. Secularism and materialism captured the hearts of people, and sin ran rampant. The list reads like a 20th century America, and the neighborhood I was in. It was swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, drunkenness, perversion, perjury, and deceit. You know, there's good parts of Brooklyn, so I can't put Brooklyn down too much, but the part I was in wasn't very good. So the thing that grieved the heart of God more than anything else was the sin of idolatry. The golden calf was set up by Jeroboam I about 150 years earlier and opened the floodgates to every evil expression of Canaanite idolatry, including drunkenness, religious prostitution, and human sacrifice. Since the Lord viewed Israel as his wife, he viewed her worship of gods as spiritual adultery. The Old Testament speaks frequently of Israel whoring after or playing the harlot with other gods. God had told Israel from the beginning that he would not share her with others. "You shall have no other gods before me," was the first of the great Ten Commandments. But she had persistently ignored his command. And in the days of Jeroboam II, the situation was intolerable. God was not about to speak decisively, for he chose first a prophet named Amos. The former herdsman of the Tekoa thundered God's warning of imminent judgment, but the nation paid little attention, so God spoke again. And this time he spoke through the prophet Hosea. The name meant Jehovah is salvation. That's what Hosea's name means, Jehovah of salvation. The very first thing God ever told Hosea tells us about his unlikely marriage: "Go to take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." These instructions have been variously understood by different students of Scripture throughout the years. Some believe he was commanding Hosea to marry a woman who had been a prostitute, or some contend taking a wife of harlotry merely referred to marrying a woman from the northern kingdom of Israel, a land which was guilty of spiritual adultery. So I guess they go back and forth on that. In either case, it was obvious that she was a woman who has been deeply affected by the moral laxity of her society. And God intended to use the prophet's personal relationship with her as an object lesson of his own relationship with his unfaithful people. Israel, whatever her past, there may have been some evidence of genuine repentance and faith in Jehovah. Maybe she responded to the spirit-filled ministry of Hosea himself and found his heart drawn to her in a deep and selfish love. God directed him to take her as his wife, and so it was that Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, became the unlikely wife of a young preacher. So reading through Hosea, I don't know about you, but Hosea likes to use metaphors, and my head was spinning with metaphors through the theme of Hosea. And so it helped me with my Bible study. You know, I really wanted to figure this stuff all out, the Bible study. I looked up several commentaries and read several commentaries. And the one I found that I liked the most, who made the most sense, was his name was André Van Belkom. Probably people have known him or have read articles about him. And I like to give credit where credit is due, because he really helped me through this whole theme of Hosea. You know, the theme of Hosea is prophecy. It's God's mercy is to a sinful Israel, who in the end will come in his heartfelt and genuine repentance. Israel, described as an unfaithful wife, is exhorted to return to her to God, who will show mercy and compassion. Although the theme of judgment was for apostasy runs through the book, it is interwoven by the golden strand of mercy and love. You know, the story of Hosea is a love story. It's a story of love, heartache, and jealousy. The central message of Hosea is grounded in the fact that Israel has violated its relationship with Yahweh. Because the nation does not repent of its sins, it will suffer judgment. Nevertheless, the promise is someday Israel will sincerely return to Yahweh and experience full restitution and blessings. Hosea mentions Ephraim in his prophecy. And Ephraim was considered firstborn, Jeremiah, you can read that in Jeremiah 31:9, and was the leading tribe in the northern kingdom. Ephraim can represent Israel as a whole. And growing up in the Bronx there, I had a friend named Ephraim. We used to call him Ephraim. You know, it was easier. That Ephraim, we call him Ephraim. And, you know, I thought about this morning. I haven't thought about this guy in over 50 years, right? And so it came to me, and I can remember him. His name was Ephraim Kuttner. That's over 50 years ago I knew this kid. Now he's mid-60s. So, I can only remember the happy kid. He was a Jewish kid. Sometimes he would wear his yarmulke, but he would take it off when we were around because we'd knock it off him, you know, and we'd have a good time laughing about that. But he was in the same class I was, in the same grade. This is junior high school. And he'd come by the house, and we walked to school together every day. And we became pretty good friends, but I didn't hang out with him after school because he had to go home and take care of his siblings. He had a bunch of sisters and brothers, and so he never did really hang out except going to school. But it got me thinking about my old neighborhood and how diverse my old neighborhood was, which I learned to live with different people. I had friends who were black, who were Latino, who were the whole neighborhood. It was an Italian-Irish neighborhood, and we all had, kids that I hung around with, and we all kind of hung out together. And the schoolyard was just down the block. Now just down the block, and the schoolyard was like the United Nations, I think. It was like being in the United Nations. And I can remember sports brought us all together. We'd go to the schoolyard and we'd play baseball, stickball, all day. And maybe the kids would like this story. We used to play, I probably told you the story several times. But we used to play stickball, and there was a box on a wall. Somebody had spray painted on, and that was the batter's. What do you call that? Where the strike zone, okay? And if you were little, it didn't matter, you know? As long as you threw the ball, hit that strike zone. Some kids are in the strike zone were from the nose to their knees. So you kind of swung at anything that came near that. And remember, you know, if you hit the ball, if it... usually have two or three guys on a team, and I'm straying from what I'm doing here, but if you hit the ball, because it was a building right across the street, this is the way the kids make things up, and the first floor was a single, second floor was a double, the third floor was a triple, and the fourth floor and the fifth floor and the roof was a home run. And I can remember playing, they called it the outfield, where you play in the middle of the street and somebody hit it over the roof and you have to run up five stories to go find the ball and run back down. And if it went in the window, the game was over. So, because we didn't have a ball and you never got the balls back. So, kind of digressing here. But, wealth and prosperity lulled the people of Israel to force a false sense of security. The slide away from international decline and decay was worsened by, you know, talking about Israel's decline. Complacent spiritual attitudes, including rejection of God's law. I gave a sermonette or a sermon on complacency. I'm sure we all remember that, don't we? Yes. And how complacency can creep up on us. Also, Israel's decline was pursuit of materialism as a dominant way of life. Also, a dependence on international alliances, demonstrating a lack of faith of trust in God. Also, worship of idols in Bethel, calf worship in high places. Also, they worship Baal, the Canaanite storm god, and Asherah, and the Canaanite fertility god. Hard-hearted refusal to listen and respond to repeated warnings of impending doom. This is all the way Israel started to decline. A combination of these other factors ultimately led Israel into captivity and the cruel bondage of the Assyrians. You know, Hosea liked to use metaphors. Hosea had a string of metaphors to describe the relationship with God and Israel. The nation is, you know, some of these metaphors on the list here. That's what kind of started spinning my head. The nation is an unfaithful wife, chapters 1 and 3. A stubborn heifer, verse 16. Evaporating dew and dwindling mists and smoke. A hot oven. A burned cake. A silly dove. A foolish farmer. A useless vessel. A stray donkey. A worthless fruit tree. A bad vine. And a hapless twig. And a disobedient child. So, had a whole list of metaphors that he used. He even used metaphors about God, dealing with the judgment of his people. He referred to God as a moth that will eat away at the nation, a wild animal that devours, a hunter who traps wild birds, and a farmer who yokes Israel like an ox. Yet the God of mercy is also depicted as a forgiving husband, a loving parent, a healing physician, and fresh dew. These metaphors are designed to strike the hearts and imagination of God's people. Some shock by exposing the ugliness and the depth of sin and straightforwardly compelling repentance. Others comfort and encourage to faithful to trust in the goodness of God and preserve through the coming judgment. You know, it is important to emphasize that overriding picture of Yahweh and his people to a point. The book's final word is not of an angry deity committed to destroying a sinful nation. You know, it talks about Hosea's marriage to Gomer. God gave a curious instruction to Hosea. It is really curious. Go take to self a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry, spiritual adultery, by departing from the Lord. This has resulted in much discussion and some controversy among biblical scholars. The instruction occurs at the beginning of Hosea's prophetic ministry and is important in the overall understanding of this message. So as I was going through this commentary, it was trying to start to clear things up for me, the questions that I have with Hosea. What the prophet experienced serves as a meaningful lesson of how God views the spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness of his covenant people, Israel. After leading the Israelites out of Egypt, which typifies sin and evil, God offered to make a covenant, an agreement with them in Mount Sinai. And that's in Exodus 19. Let's start in verse 1. Let's turn there. Exodus 19, verse 1. Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came unto the wilderness of the Sinai. For they were deported from Rephidim, and where come to the desert of the Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Yet ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on the eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, Now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed, and my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me as a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words from which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the people, the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which God, which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All the people have spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The people readily affirmed, saying, Yes, we agree to do all these things. You are our God. God spoke the Ten Commandments, that they were obeyed, part of the covenant. You know, you can go on in Exodus 20, 1 through 17. He considered his covenant with Israel a marriage agreement. Unfortunately, over the years, the wife consistently failed to honor the agreement with her husband by rebelling against him and the laws he gave her. Israel refused to keep his promise, and the nation of Israel was finally punished and went into captivity for not obeying and honoring her husband. God inspired the relationship between Hosea and Gomer, and telling a symbol of God's of Israel's constant and unrepentant spiritual adultery against him. You can read that in Hosea 2, verse 2. And as a result, Israel was cut off, divorced from God and his blessing. Read that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Through this marriage between Gomer and Hosea, they had three children. Even his children's names are prophetic. Gomer bore three children, were given symbolic names that proclaim prophetic messages. Jezreel was the firstborn son, and his name means God scatters. By naming his children Jezreel, Hosea was saying to the king and to the nation, retribution, the hour of punishment is come. The second child was named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not having obtained mercy. Mercy has been spurned. Trust in divine deliverance has been replaced in confidence in arms and alliances. So Israel wasn't trusting in God. They were trusting in other people to help other nations. God had little choice but to withdraw his mercy and let Israel suffer the consequences of their faithlessness. Third child, Lo-Ami, was the third child and meant not my people, indicating the broken marriage covenant. God did not reject the people of Israel, but they rejected him. So people rejected God. God did not reject him. God is a jealous God. He wanted Israel to obey him and to pray to him and to worship him. Hosea then repeats the two names in chapter 2, verse 1, but removes the negative prefix lo, which means not. The names Ami and Ruhamah, which respectively means my people and my loved one, projected forward to a future time after Christ returns, when Israel will once again be God's people. You know, a time will come when both Israel and Judah will unite as one and be restored to greatness. You can read that in Ezekiel 37. unprecedented blessings will be poured out on transformed to the humble people. Just to give you kind of an outline of Hosea, you know, as you read this, I think it's a good Bible study if anybody is interested. In chapters 1 through 3, is just the outline. Hosea's tragic marriage and birth of his children, representing God's relationship with his people. Chapters 4 and 5, Ephraim's idolatry, which will lead to desolation. And this is, I like this scripture. This is, it kind of encapsulates everything. In Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. In chapter 6 and 7 is the record of evil and corruption. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know. You can read that in chapter 7, verse 9. Chapters 8 to 10, punishment for idolatry and forgetting to honor God. Chapters 11 through 13, God continues to love his people, but the people continue to sin and bring punishment upon themselves. In chapter 14, repentance, salvation by God's restoration. In 14, verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You know, as we look into the future, as with all the prophets, Hosea points to a future time when God promises to restore Israel of all nations. Some of the passages that refer to a future restoration after people's confessions and repentance. Hosea 1:10. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. So where once God had said, you are not my people, he will say once again, you are the sons of the living God. In Hosea 2:18, in that day I'll make a covenant for them to make them lie down safely. In verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord with goodness in the latter days. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. You know, the lack of knowledge was blamed on the priests. God accused the religious leaders of keeping the people from knowing him. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They became leaders in wrongdoing. People were using the spiritual leaders as examples. If they can do it, so can we. You know, the priests profited from the people's sins. The more people sin, the more things they got. So, you know, it was kind of a scam that the leaders of these times were, the religious leaders, had. But Hosea recognized a major problem. You shall know the Lord. The people did not know God and failed to see his desire to bless them. And so as a result, they suffered from a lack of true knowledge. God lays the blame at the feet of the priest who failed to teach the right from wrong. Yet in the future, changes will be implemented. We can look to the future where there will be many changes. God says in Jeremiah We can see that in Jeremiah 31, 34. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31, 34. I like this passage. Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, in the future, changes will be implemented. We can look to the future where there will be many changes. God inspired, like I said, Jeremiah and what he said. And also, for I love, forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So God will forget all the sins, includes us. You know, we look forward to this time. We look forward to God's kingdom. You know, each person... And this is for today, brethren. And you know, as we go through this life, each person has a choice to share in the solution to the problems and besets the nations today. In Corinthians 2:9, I'll just read that to you. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Every eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. May God help us to accept the hand of kindness and generosity He has extended to all mankind. So in essence, brethren, and in conclusion, you know, as I was reading this, I was getting a little confused, but sometimes things confuse us, and that's why we need to study things a little more, get deeper into things. And the story of Hosea and Gomer, you know, it's a long time ago, but there's a lot of lessons to be learned. So, brethren, let's take what we read and, you know, apply it to our lives.